Let's turn now to the Word of God this morning, and we like to read that Word as we find it in the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. We'll be reading the first 21 verses of this chapter. God's Word to us in Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be even named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So far the reading of God's holy word. And our text is found in verse 18, where the apostle writes, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." But be filled with the Spirit. Will you take the forms and prayers booklet, please, and turn to Lord's Day 20. Lord's Day 20. Which can be found in the back portion, on page 221, actually, of this particular book, page 221. There is just that one question and answer. I am not going to really be specifically focusing on this Lord's Day this morning, so I guess I would say it is not a catechism sermon, but certainly it relates very directly to what is mentioned here about the Spirit as we focus upon the Holy Spirit and being filled with His fullness. So if you will read in response together the answer to the question, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. Second, that He is given also to me so that through faith He makes me share in Christ and all His benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word, the reading of our confession, and also the proclamation of that word this morning. People of God, last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday. And I am not sure you had, of course, your special pastor guest to preach for you, but whether there was much focus on that event of the Pentecost. But I thought this morning we would speak about the Holy Spirit. Might be good for us to focus once again on that third person of the Holy Trinity, who I think it's fair to say does not always receive the attention that he should receive in the church. And specifically, what I wish to deal this morning with is a question related to the role of the Holy Spirit and also our need of Him in our lives. And the question that is our focus is raised in the sermon title. It is as follows: Are you filled with the Spirit? Now, I ask that question in light of the fact that on that first Pentecost in Jerusalem, it specifically mentions there in Acts 2, verse 4, that when the Spirit came on the disciples of Christ, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. However, that unique occurrence has led to a lot of questions and debate about what that really meant and what it means for Christians today. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And how do we become filled with the Spirit? What are the signs or the marks that we have indeed or are being filled with the Spirit? And those questions have especially come to the foreground today because of a very influential and widespread movement in Christianity, a movement that is commonly called the Charismatic Movement or Pentecostalism. Yes, there are millions of Christians today in numerous countries who call themselves Pentecostals. I think, for example, of the country of Brazil, which is an overwhelmingly Roman Catholic country, but has in the last years seen millions of former Roman Catholics become Pentecostals. Millions of Christians in the nation of China. And we're grateful that there are millions of Christians in that land of over a billion people today. But many of them are Pentecostals. And the hallmark of this movement is that these Christians place a special emphasis on the ministry of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And they do so in a very dramatic and emotional way by then speaking in tongues or claiming to do so, and also in other ways. For example, they have a very boisterous and emotional style of worship and also believe in faith healings. Now, we as Reformed Christians also believe in the importance of being filled with the Spirit. In fact, we want to see from God's holy word this morning that believers are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And certainly there's nothing wrong with manifesting a wholesome spiritual vibrancy and emotion in our Christian lives and worship. And so we can appreciate that emphasis in Pentecostalism. At the same time, we must be careful and biblical in our understanding of what the filling of the Spirit is and how it should be manifested in our lives. And so in answer to the question, are you filled with the Spirit? Let me first this morning note what Scripture means by that expression. Are you filled with the Spirit? And then secondly, we'll know why we must be filled with the Spirit. And then thirdly, we'll consider how we can be filled with the Spirit. Well, first of all, let's begin by noting what is the filling of the Spirit? What does that expression in the Bible mean? Now, I think it would be helpful to note briefly what the charismatic or the Pentecostal view of this is, so we can understand how we look at it from a Reformed perspective. Pentecostalism holds that the filling of the Spirit is something that all Christians need to experience, but it views it as a special blessing of the Spirit given only to some Christians after they pray for it fervently and evidenced most of all in the gift of speaking in tongues. They often call that the second blessing of the Spirit. The first blessing of the Spirit, they say, is when we are born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, when we're baptized with the Holy Spirit. But then he comes a second time upon us in a second blessing in power and fills us so that we can then begin to speak in tongues. And that means, in effect, that there are basically, according to them, two levels of Christian commitment or two types of Christians. There are those who are ordinary believers, regenerated by the Spirit, like most of us are, and there are those who are extraordinary believers who are filled with the Spirit. And the scriptural proof they cite for this is basically what happened on Pentecost, and also at some subsequent times, according to the book of Acts. On that first Pentecost day, you recall the Holy Spirit descended on the church. The disciples of Christ had met together in an upper room in Jerusalem, and there the Holy Spirit suddenly came upon them in power. We read in Acts 2, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, what we should observe is that these other tongues there were actually other languages, different languages, because the people who were gathered there in Jerusalem from all over the Roman Empire heard the apostles speak in their own tongue, in their own languages, according to Acts chapter 2. And so that was not the same kind of tongue speaking that the apostle Paul writes about, that Pentecostals advocate, that's mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, for example, which is also being practiced by some of the Corinthian Christians. Paul himself even claimed to have this gift. But that tongue speaking was an utterance of unintelligible sounds. Unintelligible, not different languages, so that others could not really understand at all what was being said. That's the kind of tongue speaking then that different Pentecostals advocate as a sign of the filling of the Spirit. Now it is true that at Pentecost and on several occasions thereafter, we read the Holy Spirit came upon the believers in power. But the difficulty we have with the charismatic view is this. One is, it makes the filling of the Spirit to be a special baptism of the Spirit, which he puts on them, on certain Christians, and makes them in effect a higher class of Christians on a higher spiritual plane. That's one problem we have with this position of Pentecostalism. And the second is, it overemphasizes a particular phenomenon, namely speaking in tongues, as the sign of being filled with the Spirit. And I'm not going to go further into the Pentecostal position here. However, it's important for us to realize that what the Bible means by the Holy Spirit's filling is something different. What is the filling of the Spirit according to the Scriptures? And I think we could define it well in this way. It is the work of the Holy Spirit by which He fully controls our hearts and lives with His grace and power. Let me repeat that definition. It is the filling of the Holy Spirit, is the work of the Spirit by which He fully controls our hearts and lives with His grace and power. And let's just notice some characteristics of that mighty work of the Spirit. First, let's note that the filling of the Spirit applies to believers only, to Christians only. This is part of the Spirit's work of sanctification, which He performs in those who are born again. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, and which Pentecostals consider to be the second blessing or outpouring of the Spirit, is not at all that. But that baptism there refers to our initial receiving of the Spirit when we are born again. As Paul writes in that verse, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and were all made to drink of one Spirit. That's not a second blessing of the Spirit. That's the blessing that all believers receive when they are made part of the body of Christ by being born again, symbolized in the sacrament of baptism. But then the Holy Spirit continues to work in our hearts and lives so that we, of course, become more and more sanctified. And that part of sanctification is that the Spirit comes then to fill us, to control us more and more by His grace and power. And the more that we submit to His control, the more we live by His power, the more the filling of the Holy Spirit becomes a reality in our lives. And so the filling of the Holy Spirit is really a part of our sanctification. And then a second fact or note, thing to note about the filling of the Spirit is that it is often tied in the Bible to specific tasks which God gave to his people. The Holy Spirit already filled persons for their tasks in the Old Testament age. For example, when God told Moses to construct the tabernacle, he said to Moses in Exodus 31, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship." Here, the filling of the Spirit was associated with a specific holy task. And by the way, all of our holy tasks, all of our tasks in life, with the specific abilities that God gives to us, those also are holy tasks that we must do to the glory of God. And when God called kings and prophets to serve him in the Old Testament, he filled them with his Spirit. Or when the angel Gabriel announced the birth of John the Baptist to his father Zacharias, he said about John, "He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." And our Lord Jesus Christ himself was filled with the Holy Spirit when he performed his messianic task. The Spirit, you recall, descended on him like a dove, in the form of a dove, at his baptism in the Jordan River. And so that's another aspect of the Holy Spirit's filling. The Holy Spirit came to fully control the servants of God, enabling them to perform their specific tasks. But then let's note also thoroughly that the filling of the Spirit is not confined only to certain servants of God and to specific tasks. But this is an experience that all believers can have and indeed are called to experience. And that brings me to our primary text then for this morning, which is Ephesians 5:18. Well, Paul writes there to the Christians in Ephesus, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Now notice, this is a command to all believers in Christ. They must all be filled with the Spirit. And also notice the unique contrast that Paul draws here. He contrasts it with getting drunk with wine. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Why does Paul put those two side by side? Well, because he knows, as his readers know, as you know as well, that wine can fill us, and when it does so, it can also come to control us. Those who get drunk lose control over their own faculties and bodies and actions. The wine or the liquor basically controls them. Hence, someone who is an alcoholic and wants to overcome his problem knows that the first step in overcoming it is recognizing its control, its power over his life, for which he needs a greater power, namely God himself, to conquer his addiction. And the same is true for a Christian in all he does. To overcome the power of sin in his life, to control the tendencies of his own sinful nature, he needs a greater grace and power. He needs the Holy Spirit to fill him. For when the Spirit's grace and power fill us, then the power of sin and Satan can no longer control us. That's what Scripture means by being filled with the Spirit. Now let me say just one more thing about this filling. When Paul says, "but be filled with the Spirit," he uses a certain Greek verb tense for be filled, which is significant to understand. You know, the Greek language has two main verb tenses. One describes completed action, like when you say, "I drove to church this morning." That's completed action. You are here this morning. You're now here. That's done. But let's say you're on a trip and you say, "I'm on my way to Indiana." You are not done with that action. You must keep driving till you get there. That's continuous action. And now when Paul writes, "be filled with the Spirit," the verb tense he uses to describe this is continuous action. This cannot be completed in just one moment and then it's done. Indeed, we must continually be filled with the Spirit. This is a constant challenge to always be controlled by the Spirit in everything that we do and say. We must be filled with the Spirit today. We must be filled with Him once again tomorrow. Our text means that this is a lifelong task. We need the Holy Spirit to fill us, direct us, and control us throughout our life journey. And why is that important to know? Well, that leads us, secondly, to our second main point this morning, which is the necessity of being filled with the Spirit. Why is that so needful? And the answer, people of God, is very simply, because we are still on earth. We're still sinners. Yes, saved sinners by God's grace, but still very imperfect. Still needing to fight against sin and Satan and our own sinful nature. We're not like a vase that is filled with water. And once it is full, it's full. And it stays full. We're more like a vase that has a hole in the bottom. And so we need to keep on filling it. Now, I'm not implying, of course, that we can lose the Holy Spirit once he has regenerated us and comes to live in our hearts. But we can resist him. We can indeed quench him. In the language of Scripture, Paul wrote to the Christians of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, "Do not quench the Spirit." And the New International Version translation says, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire." Quenching a fire can be a good thing or a bad thing. Putting out a wildfire is obviously a good thing. But quenching and extinguishing the flame of your furnace or a water heater is not a good thing when we need them. And quenching the fire of the Holy Spirit in our lives, trying, as it were, to extinguish his sanctifying work in us, is certainly not a good thing. For example, when we stop praying to God, or we no longer read or listen to his word, or we no longer want to really live a godly life, or don't want to be a part of the church, or no longer wish to worship the Lord. Yes, it's not hard to quench the Spirit. If you are a young person here this morning, and let's say you're involved in a romantic relationship with a person who is not a true, sincere believer, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench his work in you. Listen to his voice warning you against such a dangerous relationship. If you have bitterness in your heart towards someone and you do not want to let it go, do not quench the Spirit. Resolve it. If you're obsessed with earthly success and material gain at the expense of your own devotion to the Lord, do not quench the Spirit. Yes, if there's any sin that you or I fall prey to, and we don't want to confess it, and will not let go of it, we're quenching the Spirit. We're putting out his fire in our life. Another word the Bible uses for that is grieving the Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." You cannot be quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Holy Spirit at the same time. One book I read on the Holy Spirit compared it to having clogged arteries. Let's say if the blood vessels in your heart are filled with plaque, they will prevent you from the life-giving blood flowing as it should through your heart and pumping to the rest of your body. And if those arteries totally plug up, it will cause your heart muscle to die, and you to die. And so if sin clogs the arteries of our souls, the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit cannot flow through our lives and keep us spiritually strong. That's why we need to heed Paul's urgent exhortation, but be filled with the Spirit. And while that leads me to know thoroughly and lastly this morning how we can be filled with the Spirit. What concrete and positive actions must we take to have the fullness of the Spirit? Let me briefly mention four means by which the Holy Spirit fills our hearts and lives. The first is the avenue of prayer. Yes, there's always a close connection between the Spirit's fullness and prayer. In Ephesians 6, verse 18, After Paul had exhorted believers there to put on the armor of God, they could stand against the wiles of the devil and could stand firm in this evil day, he adds, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. As the well-known hymn, Stand Up for Jesus, puts it, put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. But what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? You know, I will remember a young lady who belonged to one of my former congregations who had gotten involved in a charismatic group of Christians. And then she shared with me, after she left this group again, that they had told her to pray in the Spirit by constantly saying over and over again, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. I love you. And Spirit, fill me. Spirit, fill me. Spirit, fill me. Until the Spirit would come on her so powerfully that she would begin to pray and speak in unknown tongues. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 that if Christians pray in a tongue, they must also pray for someone to interpret what they say. It's better to pray with your mind than in tongues, says Paul. No, praying in the Spirit means praying for all those things that the Holy Spirit wants us to pray for. Like praising God for His gift of salvation, thanking Him for all His blessings, confessing our sins to Him, presenting our needs to Him, interceding for others. Such faithful, earnest prayer is praying in the Spirit and an evidence of our being filled with Him. And then the second means to be filled with the Spirit is to hear and read and believe the Word of the Spirit, the Word of God. In Ephesians 6, verse 17, Paul calls that word, interestingly, the sword of the Spirit. It's the word by which we defeat sin and Satan in our lives and also are able to win others to Christ. It's the sword of the Spirit. And in Ephesians 5:17, just before Paul exhorts us to be filled with the Spirit, he urges us, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, how do we come to understand what God's will is? From His holy word. That's where the Holy Spirit instructs us as to what we should believe and how we should live to the honor of Christ and what our duties are in this life and world and how we are to serve our Savior in our homes and schools and work and endeavors in His kingdom. In Colossians 3, verse 16, part of a passage that's very similar, really, to the verses that we read this morning from Ephesians 5. In Colossians 3:16, Paul writes, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's how you become Spirit-filled. And the third means by which the Holy Spirit fills us is through sincere and fervent worship. When the Samaritan woman wanted to know where the proper place was to worship God, whether it was on Mount Gerizim in Samaria or in Jerusalem, Jesus answered her, the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now some interpret the word spirit there as referring to our spirit or soul, so that Jesus is telling us that we must worship the Father not just externally with our bodies, but also with our souls and in accordance with God's revealed truth. Others say that Jesus may be referring here to the Holy Spirit. We must worship the Father with hearts that are filled with the Holy Spirit and His truth. Well, I think both of those interpretations could certainly be the case or could be correct. In all our worship, in the singing of our songs, in the prayers that we offer to God, in the giving of our offerings, in our listening to God's holy word, we need the Holy Spirit to direct us, to move us, to instruct us, so that we might offer to God an acceptable sacrifice of worship to His praise. Our worship always has to proceed from Spirit-filled Spirit-filled hearts, in spirit and in truth. Indeed, Paul mentions this specifically in Ephesians 5. After saying in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, he continues in verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Pentecostals are known for their emotional style of worship. But we must always guard against two things in our worship. One is that it is mere emotion, that it does not really proceed from a true belief or understanding of God's word. Much worship, I fear, that is very emotional, is mere emotion. But the other danger, on the other hand, is we must guard against formalism. Formalism means simply going through the motions and the routines of worship without much thought, without much fervor, going through the forms. Oh, may our spirit, our worship of God, people of God, come from spirit-filled hearts, that we can glorify Him from our hearts and worship Him in truth. Our being filled with the Spirit doesn't end with worship. It begins there, but it doesn't end there. For let's note fourthly and lastly then this morning, that to be filled with the Spirit also demands that we walk in His light, the light of the Spirit, that we live by His grace and power a God-pleasing life. As we read in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Our whole life has to be a living sacrifice. And that's also what Paul indicates, didn't he, in Ephesians 5, as he writes in verses 8 and following to the Ephesians and God to us today, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. That's a description of the Spirit-filled life. It's the daily life that we live in humble obedience to God, doing only what is good and right and true, and avoiding all the deeds of sin and darkness. It's believing parents, rearing their children day by day in the fear of the Lord, doing perhaps all these mundane yet important tasks that are part of family life, but doing them joyfully and faithfully as God wills. It's doing our jobs daily, diligently, honorably, as God gives us the strength and the ability to do them. It's children being honoring to their parents, respecting them, and preparing themselves also for their duties and activities and for the task that God will have before them to do in their future. It's being faithful and fervent in our worship of God each Sunday and afternoon again, so that we indeed may be a people who are filled with the Spirit in our sacrifice of praise. It's being godly and holy in our witness, in word and in deed, as we associate with all kinds of people from week to week. In all these ways, we must be filled with the Spirit. Well, I ask you this morning, is that your desire? Is that indeed the very purpose for your life, to be filled with the Spirit? Is that your aim to do? Are you filled with the Spirit? Make this your daily prayer. Spirit of the living God, fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Let's pray. Lord God, grant to us the fullness of your Spirit. Help us, we pray, to experience His power and grace anew each day. We know, O Lord God, that this is an ongoing endeavor and need we have. We need you to lead and guide us day by day, Spirit of the living God, to fill us, to guide us, to teach us. And we need you to prevent us from falling into sin or temptation. Oh, may we not quench your power, may we not grieve you, O blessed Spirit, but may we indeed live in obedience to your holy will. May our walk be close with you from day to day and week to week, in prayer, in our tasks, in our home lives, in our worship, in all these ways, O Spirit of God, descend upon us again and again with your fullness, that we may know what it means to have you live within us, to lead and guide and control us in all that we do, for the glory of Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.